Father God, what a great glimpse of heaven. But just to think about the chorus of angels and to think that one day, God, we will stand there and we will worship like we've never worshiped before. Like we can't even imagine in this room the freedom that we will have and the release from sin. Father God, the abundant life becomes completely real and completely complete for us, Father God. And we will stand before you face to face and see you in all of your glory. And we will be made whole. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us, God, as yours. In our frailty and our weakness, you've taken hold of us and you've grabbed us. And God, that you have commissioned us to be a part of your kingdom. We are on mission for you, Father. Everything that we say, that we do, that we think, that we pursue, Father. We walk by faith, God, trusting you and believing in you and believing you, Father. This morning, Father God, we ask you to show us ourselves. We ask you to increase our faith. Give us hearts that are turned towards you this morning, Father. Give us teachable hearts this morning. Help us to let go of self-preservation and self-protection, Father God, and to let go of self-reliance, and just to hear your truth, and to find where we find ourselves in that, God. How do we walk in that? Where do we walk in that, Father? We need your hand on us, God. We can be everything that we can be for the glory of your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And we depend upon the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. For those of you who were not here last week, it's good to see you. I've been gone and I was here last week, but some of you weren't. So it's good to be back and to be among you. It's also good to see our team that went to Guatemala back with us, those 18. And so we're all sort of back together. Several of you have been on vacation as well, and I missed you last week. And we're all just gathered here together to sit as a family under God's word and to see what he has to say to us. If you were not here last week, we started a brand new series. It's a series I'm calling Cross the Creek. And it's really about our walk with Christ. It's really about our faith. Where is our faith? Who are we in Christ? Who are you as an individual in Christ? Where do you place your faith? Are you good in your faith when things are going well, but your faith wanes when things aren't going well? Are you good when your plans are being completed and you're not so good when God changes your plans? Are you good when you're feeling well and things are going exactly as they should be going, but you're not doing so great when you get a diagnosis or something happens that you were sort of not expecting? Where are we in our faith? When God commissions us to certain things, do we apply that commission to our life? When God does something that's unexpected or something that we weren't planning on, how do we react in faith to what God is doing? That's what this series is about, and it's called Cross the Creek because God calls us to cross creeks in our lives. We're walking along, we're rocking along, the territory is familiar, but when God speaks, he asks us to walk in territory that is not familiar to us, and it starts with a creek before it becomes a stream, before it becomes a river, and before we stand on the shore of the ocean. Amen? God would never call us as baby Christians to cross an ocean. He's going to give us a creek, and he's going to see what we do with that creek. What's so great about creeks? Well, they're clear. You can see the bottom. They're about ankle deep. You could probably jump across it if you really wanted to, but if you're not adventurous, they're stepping stones. It's easy. It's fairly easy. It's different. The territory is different. You have to watch your footing. You may need a little bit of help, but it feels safe. The water's moving slow. Everything's good. And then you get to the stream, and what? It's a little deeper. The water's still clear, but it's moving a little faster. It's a little wider, right? And then there's the river, and the water's murky. And we don't know what's in the bottom, and we don't know how deep it is. And if you're anything like me, I don't like the water I can't see in. I don't really like the water I can see in. But I don't like the water I can't see in because I have a high regard for what's living in it. And then there's the ocean, right? He starts with the creek. Are you crossing creeks of faith in your life? Has God entrusted you with a stream? Has he entrusted you with a river? Are you swimming in the ocean where you can't even see the shore anymore? As long as God is there, it's good. Amen? It's good. And it's easy for us to say amen in church. But when we get to the edge, it's a little different, isn't it? Let's find out who we are. We looked last week at a story about a man who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there. Jesus, Peter, John, and James were up on the mountain. The other nine were there. They'd already been given the authority to drive out evil spirits, but when the man gets there, they can't do it. Why? Self-reliance. The minute Jesus got out of sight, they didn't know what to do, and they relied on themselves. They said, well, we've done this before. It's no big deal. How many creeks have you crossed with God, and now you think you've got it? Because every creek's a little different, isn't it? And we've got to always depend on him, even when we've done it 1,000 times before. This man brings his demon-possessed son. The disciples say, we've done this before, we can do it. They couldn't. And this man with extreme angst in his heart runs to Jesus when he comes down the mountain, and he says, if you can. And Jesus says, if I can, everyone who has faith, it's possible, right? Possible. Anything's possible for those who have faith, for those who believe. And he says, I do believe, but I need to trust you in something that even more than my son. Help me with my unbelief. In other words, Jesus, you need to repair me before you repair my son. Before you answer my prayer request, I need an encounter with you. So many times we want the blessings of God, but we don't want God himself. This man needed God himself. And so his son was healed. And the disciples were, why can't I do it? And he said, you forgot me. You didn't even pray. Men of faith who walked with Jesus for 2.5 years and saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And then the minute Jesus was out of sight, they didn't even rely on him anymore. They didn't even pray. God, I got this. No, you don't. Today we're going to look at another story. It's a story in 1 Samuel in your Old Testament. Old Testament, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is the 9th book in your Old Testament. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those 5, the Pentateuch, right? And then you've got Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And then you've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So it's in that order. 1 Samuel is the 9th book. If you get to Kings or Chronicles, take a left. If you're in Joshua, Judges, or Ruth, take a right, and you'll land in 1 Samuel. You may be familiar with this story, and you may not be familiar with this story. I'm going to use a lot of scripture today, so listen fast, okay? Because I want to give you all the information I can. Unless God changes my mind, this is the route that we're going. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and here's how it starts out. We're going to look at actions and reactions today. When God speaks, do we respond? When God does something, how do we react to it? Okay? Actions and reactions, all part of a walk of faith. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Who's Samuel? Who's Saul? Samuel is a prophet of God. He is a good friend of Samuel. They're like best buds. They've been walking together for a while, and Samuel's been king for a while. Samuel comes to Saul, and he says, I'm the voice of God. I'm the spokesman for God, and this is what God is saying to you. You are king over Israel, but you still are accountable to God. Amen? So, Saul is king over Israel, but did you know he was the first king over Israel? Let's look at the backstory. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and then we'll go back to 15. But go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, because we need to see the condition of the people. And remember, the people we would equate to the church today, okay? Israel is a representation of the church. All the other nations would be a representation of the world. And so the nation of Israel, this is a nation that has walked with God from day one. This is a nation that has been delivered through the Red Sea. This is a nation that has had the Ten Commandments handed down. This is a nation that's seen miracles, signs, and wonders. This is a nation that's been given fortified cities when they went into the Promised Land. And it was everything God said that it would be. They've seen God move and move and move. He fed them for 40 years in the desert. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. Can you imagine having one set of clothes for 40 years? Wonder what they smelled like. I don't know if God took care of that too. I'm not sure. God has taken care of Israel. Look what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. So these men were assigned as judges. Remember, before kings in the Old Testament, there were judges. And they were supposed to rightly divide God's truth. They were supposed to serve according to the glory of God and serve over and judge over the nation of Israel. But these men, who were sons of a godly father, have decided to take advantage of the system. They figured out that if they don't rightly divide, if they don't rightly judge, because somebody would give them a lot of money if they didn't, they've decided to line their pockets. So they're very much like Matthew the tax collector, who saw an advantageous position as being a judge, and they've turned away from everything they've ever been raised under. Let me just say this real quick to you as parents. Your walk matters. But it does not guarantee that your children will do what you do. If you're a parent who has not walked with the Lord and now you're in grief because your children are not walking with the Lord, you can't go back. Don't let Satan condemn you. You walk with the Lord now and you display with great consistency in front of your children your walk with Christ, but they're grown up and they have to make their own decisions. And all you can do is what you can do now. God will redeem what you do. If you're a parent that has raised your children in a godly home and they've chosen to depart, that's not on you. And again, they're adults. But can you imagine the grief? If you've ever been there, you know what it's like to have a wayward child. It is painful to have a wayward child. But as a grown adult, they now have to make their own decisions. And so these boys have made their own decisions, even though they were raised in a godly home. That's painful. It doesn't excuse us how we live, but this is their position. And so look what happens. Result of this, chapter 8, verse 4. So the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. So the elders have come. The elders of the church have come to Samuel and they go, "Don't leave us with your sons. We want a king." They didn't ask for the right thing. They didn't ask for the right thing, and it grieved Samuel. There's no indication here that Samuel was grieved because of his sons, although I'm sure he was. His grief was placed in what the people were asking for Israel. Because what the people are asking for Israel has to do with what he says next. The Lord speaks in verse 7, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, Samuel, but they have rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the very day when I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, they are now doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." So it's sort of like he has to say to Samuel, this isn't about you, Samuel. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we make everything about us. The moment somebody doesn't receive something that we say or doesn't, you know, we have to say something to correct someone, which we're called to do in Scripture, rebuke someone we're called to do in Scripture, encourage someone in something that we're called to do in Scripture, it's not always received. It's not about you. We've got to be grown-ups in that moment. And it's almost like God said to Samuel, hang on a second, grow up, don't get self-centered. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. It reminds me very much of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Keep your finger there. If you want to go to 5, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, remember what Jesus said to the people gathered at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 11, "Blessed are you," let me say it again, "blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And then he goes on and says, "Rejoice and be glad." Boy, it feels so good when I'm persecuted, right? You know what? We don't even know what it is to be persecuted in this nation. We don't even know what it is, and yet we won't share our faith. He has to come to Samuel and say, "Samuel, it's not about you, it's about me." They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so listen to them. Don't we have a great God? He will listen to what we say even when we're way off base because he's interested in us. He loves us. He wants to hear what we have to say so that he can come back and teach us something. And so twice he told Samuel, listen to them. And then he says, but tell them what it's going to cost them. What a great God. I mean, he could have just said, okay, and then surprise. But that's not what he did. He said, Samuel, go back and tell them they don't want a king. Because if they have a king, here's what's going to happen. And he goes on, he says, they'll take your sons. The king will take your sons. He'll take the best of your fields. He'll take the best of your crops. He'll take the best of your vineyard. He'll take your daughters. He'll take your land. He'll take your horses. He'll take your chariots. He will take everything to build his army. You know, that's what he's going to do. Are you sure you want to go down this road? I don't think you want to go down this road. And listen to what happens when you skip down to verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, and we need to learn a lesson from this, listen to them and give them a king. God will give you what you want sometimes, but it's to bring you to a place where you look up to him again. They have said something so stunning to me. We want a king like all the other nations have. We want to be just like all the other nations. I want to be honest with you and tell you, this reminds me of the American church. I didn't say common ground. You'll have to find your place in that. But this reminds me of the American church. We want to be like everybody else. We want to have what everybody else has. Oh, I don't have money to give to God. We can afford our vacations, but we can't afford a mission trip. I'm just being honest. I have pastored long enough to hear it all, to see it all. We're chasing after being like the world, and the world cannot see our godliness. The reason that Israel was in the position they were in wasn't so God could just gather them together and save just them. They were supposed to be the light of the world so that all the other nations would desire him. He was their king. I mean, the only nation that didn't have a king was winning battles. Think about it. Miracles, signs, and wonders. The other nations are going, I don't get this. And they win, and they win, and they win. As long as they're serving the Lord, as long as they're faithful, they'd win and win and win. And they would just have the favor of God on them. And it was all designed so that the Gentile nations would come to faith in the Lord and see that he was worthy of being their God. That's what our job is. Our job as the church is to make sure that our light shines. As a matter of fact, if you go back over to Matthew again, since we're jumping around, if you go back over to Matthew again and you look at verse 14 in chapter 5, back in chapter 5, verse 14, remember what he said in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 14. He said, he was speaking to Christ followers. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the church's mission. It was also Israel's mission. And they said, we don't want God. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a human sinner king. They didn't say that, but that's what they got. Because we're all sinners. Give us a king. Give us a king. Go back to Samuel 15. So now you have the backstory. 1 Samuel 15. And so again, Samuel said to Saul, I am the Lord, verse 1, was sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen to what the Lord says. The Lord is about to speak, and action has to be taken place. The Lord speaks, and we act. Amen? The Lord speaks, and guess what we do? We act. And so the message has come through Samuel the prophet to Saul. Here's a message of the Lord. Verse 2, here's what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt, when God was rescuing the nation of Israel. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy, what's the next word? All, or everything, your Bible may say. Mine says everything. Totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, but destroy them. Put them to death. Men, it gets harder. And women, it gets harder. And children, it gets brutal. And infants. And then it gets, like, I don't understand this. Does this make sense? Right? We read this and we go, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Like, what do they do? This sounds like an unjust God. God is a God of justice. He's a God of holiness. And you know, you and I fall into that justice minus Jesus Christ. I mean, justice was brought to pass through Jesus Christ. Someone died for our sin. He's still a God of justice, but thank God for Jesus. Amen. But back here, we're not living under grace. And back here, this is the law. And here's the deal. Samuel was the standard bearer. Saul was the standard bearer as king. He was the first king of Israel. He was the standard bearer for what the people asked for. They would look for a king according to how the first king ruled. And it was very important that Saul was obedient. And so he says, here's what you have to do. It seems brutal, but you have to understand the Amalekites have come after Israel for a long, long time. Ever since they came out of Egypt, they have been attacked and come against over and over and over. And yet, Israel is the light of the world. Israel has God's favor. The Amalekites have had every opportunity under the sun to see how great Israel's God is. And they've rejected it. And this has been going on for generation after generation after generation. The children, the infants, are going to raise up to be violent Amalekites. Those ites people. There's lots of them. Lots of ites. And so God says, I've had enough. And here's the thing. He's going to say this to the world one day too, the world we live in. I've had enough. I've given you every opportunity. The doors are wide open. But there's a day where the door will shut. Amen? The day where the door will shut and everyone will be destroyed. Not because God wants them destroyed, but because they rejected him as king. And there's no other option. And it breaks God's heart. But he says here, I've had enough. I'm going to set an example. And so it's every man, every woman, every child, every infant, so that the next generation of Amalekites does not come against Israel. And then he goes on to show his strength, his might, his power, and his seriousness, even their flocks and herds. So that all the other nations would look and go, wow. We're not going to come against Israel again. Wow, we're not going to come against God. We should be serving this God. That's the hope. But the standard has to be set. Skip down, if you will, to verse 7. And so Saul attacked the Amalekites. Woo, he was obedient, right? That's what it looks like. So Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Hivlah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites. What's the next word? Alive. Partial obedience is what? Disobedience. Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Sometimes God will call us to something and we'll do one thing, but we won't do other things. And we go, look what I did. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Hivlah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. And all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. These they were, what's the next word? Unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So Samuel decides he's going to be the standard bearer. I'm going to choose what lives and what dies. I need a prize from this war. I need a victory. I want all the nations to see I got the king. They're all destroyed, but I got the king. He's my bounty. And then he went around and he picked the animals. Well, we could increase our flocks. We could increase our herds. We could increase all the things that we have. So he went around and he decided what was good and he decided what was bad. He called the bad things despised things and the good things he called good. And he took the best of the flocks and the herds for himself or for the nation of Israel. Was he obedient or disobedient? Disobedient. Gosh, it makes us look at us, doesn't it? How many times has God spoken and I've gone, that's scary, I'm going to stay on this side of the creek. But this part, I'll get on that side of the creek. And then we do this. We tell our stories. And the thing is this, Christ follower, we tell our stories of how God's moving in our life, but the things he hasn't corrected may be a really glaring fault to someone that we're telling our story to, and they're confused, and they don't know whether they should come to Christ or not. Oh, look at all the things that God has done for me. This is all the things God has done, and then filthy languages come out of your mouth, and they're going, I don't get it. I don't understand. Or I forgave this person over here, and I'm gossiping over here. And God called us to forgive and not gossip. And the lost, because we're a light on a hill, are looking at that and they're going, that's a blinking light. I don't get it. It's on, it's off, it's on, it's off, it's on, it's off. And so he made his determination. And then the word of the Lord in verse 10 came to Samuel, and he said, I am grieved that I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Up to this point, Saul's been a good king, but something's happened now. And Samuel was troubled and cried out to the Lord all that night. God, show me what to do. Show me how to approach this. I'm your prophet. I'm your spokesperson. I'm grieving over Israel. He's grieved twice over Israel now. The first time he grieved because Israel said, I don't want God, I want a king. Now he's grieving because they got a king and it's a disobedient king, and Israel will pay the price. And so Samuel's grieved over Israel. Maybe we should be grieved over the church instead of grieved over the lost. We get so mad at the lost. They have nothing to fight with. I can't believe they acted like that. They're annoying me. They're whatever. Well, they don't have the Spirit of God. You're asking a non-Christ follower to act Christ-like. Impossible. How about you act Christ-like and just blow their socks off? How about I do that? Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel, and there he has set up a monument in his own honor. And he has turned and gone down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached him, Saul was the first one to speak. You know, a guilty conscience will make you speak first. I know this because I run into people in Walmart that I haven't seen in church in a long time, and they start explaining, and I haven't even said hello yet. And if you're new to our church, let me just tell you, I'll chase you through Walmart. I just want to make sure you know that. I will find you, and I will approach you. You can hide, and you can whatever. I'm like, hey, what's going on? Oh, listen, the reason I haven't been in church, I didn't ask you. We do that, right? Samuel reached him. So normally when a battle's victory has been won, you set up a monument to who? The Lord. It's a marker. It's what we would call a spiritual marker in our life. It was a spiritual marker, but it was physical. And it was set up. But Saul set up a marker to who? Himself. Look what I did. God made me king, and look what I did, and look at my spoils, and they're completely destroyed. They're completely destroyed. And so Samuel goes to Gilgal, and when he reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Reminds me of children, right? Have you ever children? But I did do it. And you like, there's chaos everywhere. And you're like, no, you didn't do it. But yes, I did. I made my bed. You're like, yeah, but your room looks like a bomb exploded. And I asked you to clean your room. But I did. And Samuel said, oh, I'm sorry. I must have misunderstood. I didn't realize that sheep were a war animal. I didn't realize that cows were a war animal. I didn't realize donkeys were a war animal. How silly of me. That's what he said. He says, oh, you did? Samuel, verse 14, he says, but Samuel said, then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? You never hear of sheep and cattle on the battlefield? I must be having a dream. And Saul answered, oh, the soldiers did that. Well, when I read over in verse 9, it says, but Saul and the army spared. And now Saul's changed his story. This is an opportunity, by the way, for Saul to repent. And so what does he do? He says he did something he didn't do. And now when he gets called on it, he answers, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle. Oh, and by the way, they did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. The soldiers did it. And by the way, he makes up another story. They did it to sacrifice to God. But he didn't even say my God. What did he say? Your God. Do you see how far Saul has departed from the Lord? He's not even calling him his God. And rightly so, he's not. And Samuel goes, stop it. Just stop. Verse 16, stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. And Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, although you once walked in humility, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, and make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? That was the second opportunity. But I did obey the Lord. Like, what planet am I living on? This is what Samuel has to be thinking. But I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on mission as the Lord asked me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. Oh, he must not have been an Amalekite. He must have been a Canaanite king that moved to another tribe. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. And the soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying him? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. When the consequences came, he said, I've sinned. By the way, that's not repentance. I'm sorry I got caught and I'm sorry are two different things. You know that, right? Because you teach your kids that along the way. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, blaming. Now, he blamed the soldiers. That didn't work, so let's blame the people. This is what we do when we get caught and we don't repent. We justify what we do, and we have to find somebody to blame, so we finger point. And so here he says, I didn't obey God because I was afraid of the people, and I gave in to them. Now, I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Now, you may think, that's not fair to Saul. I mean, how many times have I done something that is displeasing to God? How many times did God tell me something and I didn't do it? And he gives me chance after chance after chance after chance. You have to understand, Saul is the people's choice that reflects a rejection of God. He is the first king of Israel. He is the standard bearer in Israel, and he has been given multiple opportunities to repent of his sin, and instead he is blamed and lied to the prophet's face. He has forgotten Samuel's role. I mean, he and Samuel are best buddies. The word of the Lord comes through Samuel. Do you see how far Saul has gotten in this journey? It's unbelievable how quickly we can fall away from the Lord. Unbelievable. And so Samuel makes a declaration from the Lord. He has rejected you as king. See, God can't have it. God can't have Saul as king. If he had been somebody else, maybe it would have been different, but he cannot do it. This is a position that is head over all of the nation that represents God. And Saul was God's representative of this nation, specifically as the first king. And so God has to remove him so that the people understand what God will and will not put up with. And then if you remember the rest of the story, Samuel goes to leave, and Saul grabs his robe and it tears, and he says, just like that, God's tearing the kingdom from you. And he reiterates it again. What's interesting is that Saul remains king for 23 more years. He didn't remove him from the position. He rejected him as king. In other words, he took his hand off of him. And as the leader goes, the nation goes. So God says, I can't have this kind of leader over this nation, or this nation will become this. So he takes his hand off of Saul, and Israel's going to suffer because Israel's the one that asked for him. Israel's the one that said, we don't want you to win our battles anymore. We want a king to lead us into battle and give us victory. And God's like, greatest king ever, right here, right? And they don't get it. They don't get it. There are consequences to not responding to God. There are consequences when God speaks and he calls us to action and we don't act, or we partially act. Thank God we live in a day of grace. But it doesn't mean that we get the full blessing of God. When God calls us to something and we only do part of it, we only get part of seeing God move. God's always at work, amen? But as we learn experiencing God, when God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. Remember when I did a sermon series on believing in God or believing God? Big difference between those two things. We can believe in God all day long, but believing God means when I have an encounter with God and he calls me to something through his word or in my spirit, another person confirms what God has been saying to me. It lines up with his word. It lines up with his character. It lines up with his will. And I don't do that. That says what my belief system really is. I believe in God, but I don't believe God for that. We don't want to be those people. Amen? He calls us to action. Who are we when God calls us to action? One more thing I want to share with you, and that's in chapter 16, in verse 1. We've looked at action, but we haven't looked at reaction. So God makes a declaration, which, by the way, he has the right to do in his holiness. Amen? He makes a declaration. Samuel's best friend just got removed. God's hand has been taken off of Saul. He has been rejected as king, even though he'll spend the next 23 years as king. And by the way, if you continue to read about Saul's life, he gets further and further and further away from God, more and more and more disobedient. He goes crazy, he's possessed by an evil spirit, and he gets his counsel from a witch. Wow. 16. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." God is a patient God, amen? He will allow us to mourn. Matter of fact, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." But the mourning, we have to understand, has to be in the godliness of God. It has to be in the righteousness of God. And that verse really means in Matthew, "Blessed are you who mourn." It's really in reference to over your sin, okay? But he is a God of comfort. He is a God of comfort. And he understands the relationship between Samuel and Saul. And it's a tight relationship. I mean, dear friendship that's going on between these two men. But now God has called Samuel away from Saul. He's the prophet of God. Saul's not qualified to sit under Samuel's counsel anymore. Has God ever removed a person out of your life? Was it painful? I mean, some of those people you're like, "Phew, glad that's over with," right? But others. And when he does that, what is our response to that? How long do we mourn? I've had that happen to me two times in my life. I think I've told you this before, some of you. Two men in my life that God clearly said to me, "That person is not good for you." And that was painful for me. The first one, I was treated very badly by that person and everyone associated with that person, and I had to walk through a lot of abuse for about 3 years. The other person was my dearest and best friend who didn't do anything wrong necessarily. God just told me, "This is not good for you right now," and I had to walk away. That was painful, not just for me, but for the other person. And to this day, I'm not entirely clear why I have to trust God, but I did it. The question is, what is the response when God takes something away from you or does something in someone's life and you were expecting something else? How do we react to that? Because not just our actions are our faith, but our reactions are our faith. And so Samuel here has been mourning for too long. God let him mourn, but now he's like, "How long are you going to mourn for him since I rejected him?" It's like a reminder of what I did, so we know it's an admonition of Samuel's. And what he's really saying to Samuel is, "You're in the danger zone, Samuel. You know, if you bog yourself down in negativity, if you bog yourself down in grief, your perspective of God will change. And the next thing you know, you're going to shake your fist at God, and you're going to start blaming God, and then you'll start feeling disconnected. Well, God doesn't love me anymore. And then you'll start falling out of church." I mean, you just see the progression. It happens all the time with people. And not just in a relationship, but anything that God takes away from you. When you read in God's word what he's calling you to and you refuse to act, you'll start backing away from God because you're rejecting his word. And you'll become distant. You'll become dissatisfied. You'll start finding everything wrong with everything. And it's so easy to walk away. Samuel's a little bit in the danger zone here. And so God has to admonish him and say, "You need to stop it. Do you remember what I did? Do you remember why I did this? I rejected Saul as king over Israel. You're my messenger. You know what he did. Can't happen. Get up and move. Get up and move." Sometimes the cure to mourning over the things that God has taken away from us is to get right back on mission with God. Amen? Get right back on mission with God. He may not give you something very specific, but he's already given you a great commission. And he's given you his word. Get back in his word, read his word, and get on mission with God. "I can't fix this. I don't like what happened. I'm mad at God. But what I can do is just obey God's word. I can have this fresh encounter with God. I can allow him to revive me and to get on mission for the things I know he's called me to, I'm going back to my spiritual markers where God has moved over and over and over in my life, and I'm going to line up with those spiritual markers, and I'm going to move. Samuel had to get back up and go and become the spokesman for God all over again. Do we react this way? Has God ever admonished you for mourning over a person, perhaps, a relationship, perhaps, or something else that he's done in your life that you had no control over? How do you react? Is it a reaction of faith? God, I can't see you. I don't know what's happening, but I'm going to trust you in this. I don't like this, but I'm going to trust you in this. And I'm going to go with you. That's what we have to do. Amen? And we need to do it for three reasons. Number one, you need to do it because you owe it to the Lord. Plain and simple, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. So when God moves you, you move. When God says stop mourning, you stop mourning and you move on. But if you do nothing, you're going to wallow in that. You have to get up and move forward in what God is calling you to do. He even gave Samuel a mission. Fill up your horn and go to see Jesse. Didn't tell him anything else. Get on the move. Remember what I called you to. You've got to do it because you owe it to the Lord. You also have to do it for yourself. Because if you sink into self-pity, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to lose your direction. You're going to lose where you're going. And you're going to forget the goodness of God and the benefits of God. You're going to forget all your spiritual markers. And God in his great love will discipline you to bring you back, but that won't be fun. No discipline is pleasant at the time, as written in Hebrews. And then the third thing, you don't just owe it to God. You don't just owe it to yourself. You owe it to everyone around you because they're watching your life. How do you know? Because you're a city on a hill. Let your light so shine before men that they do what? Praise your Father in heaven. The only people can praise are believers. So when your light shines, people come to Christ. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are we people of God? Are we people of God in our actions? Are we people of God in our reactions to things? Are we sticking it out? Are we toughing it out? Are we pressing into him when we don't like things? And pushing away all those voices that the world is trying to offer us. The thing you don't want to say is, but I want to be like the world. No, you don't. Because the world's end isn't good. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who trust in him have to believe that he exists and seek him earnestly. So you can't just believe in God. You have to believe God. At every juncture, don't just say, God, I believe you, but say, okay, you just spoke to me. Do I believe you enough to take a step? Or do I not? And it may only be one step. You may put one foot in the creek. He'll take that. He'll take it. Because all he asks is the faith of a mustard seed. And he can do mighty things. Because your faith isn't in your faith. Your faith is in the one you place your faith in. And that's who we need to be. Faith-filled Christ followers. Amen? Father, thank you, God, that maybe today somebody in this room, I don't know, somebody in this room just got fed up with themselves. Somebody in this room just got tired of fighting you. Somebody in this room just realized I'm negative. Everything I point out that I don't like, instead of praising God for all the good things he's doing. Somebody in this room just figured out everything that's wrong is not on the outside of me, it's on the inside of me. Maybe certain situations came up in people's minds. I need to get past this. I need to get over this. I need to trust God and be just as joyful in what he did, even though it wasn't what I wanted, because he did it. God, may we be people of action. And God, forgive us for the umpteenth million times, God, we've partially acted or not acted at all. Thank you, God, that you have grace and mercy toward us. Thank you that even though we're sitting on the side of the creek, you're still calling us to cross over. Whatever those things are, God, that have come up in our minds, you taught us in that class experiencing God that go back to the last thing God said and do that. Meet him there. Because, God, we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you don't change your mind. God, help us bring to remembrance who we need to be in you, where we need to be in you, and to walk by faith. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand, there's going to be counselors in the back. Gary's back here. Lori's back here. Myself. If you need someone to pray with, we would love to pray with you. If you want to go to an altar and just do business with God, we encourage you to do that. And if you need prayer at the altar, simply raise your hand and someone will come and pray with you. Michael.